Revelations 1:9. I John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardius, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Basically what you get here is you get a revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is. That's what the book is. You look at the first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave to John. So here you see John transported into the day of the Lord, hey Reith, and he sees these things that are going on as they're going on. And he is called into the part of the day of the Lord where he says to write these things which thou hast seen. And right now he's writing those things which are, and the things which hast seen, and he's to send them to the seven churches. So you look at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. So he's giving the information to the angels to give to the churches. Okay, you see there's churches for every assembly that's there that are standing there before the, you know, before the throne and are representative of those assemblies. And once again, you see God in his program having angels, those that are the messengers or the ministers of those who will be the heirs of salvation. And they're once again involved in the program and doing their job. So when John writes these things, he's writing them to the angels. But it's a book of prophecy, and it's about things that will take place in the day of the Lord. And in saying that, chapters 2 through 3, you see those letters that are written to those seven churches. And those churches are churches that John sees in the day of the Lord. Okay, when he sees the things which are, he's seeing those churches that are there in the day of the Lord where he is, and then he continues on through the program that God's carrying out there in the book of Revelations. Your sound's cutting up. Okay. So chapters 2 through 3, you get the letters to those, the angels of those seven churches that are in the day of the Lord. Then we looked at chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, we kind of got a peek at the throne room. We saw the seraphims and the things going on there in the throne room. And the seven-sealed book of judgments that was going to take place for the time of Jacob's trouble. And only the Lamb is found written, or worthy, excuse me, to execute what is written in the book. He's the only one found worthy to loose the seals. And we looked at that and why he was the worthy one and why he was the only one who is qualified to be the judge of all the earth and to carry out the wrath that's written. Then we got into chapter 6. In chapter 6, we started looking at the seals that were being loosed. So we're going to go on from there. Chapter 6, look at verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering, and to conquer. There's Velvet. Yeah, we were missing you. Here you have the arrival of the Antichrist, and we looked at that last week. If you go over to chapter 19 and all that over there, you find out that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, but here you have the imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ show up. It's the Antichrist. And what you have going on in chapter 6 and 7, we studied that out last week, you have the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel takes place somewhere in these two chapters here. Look back at Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to have to keep going back to Daniel chapter 9 to get a basically an outline for what's taking place in the book of Revelations. And I can't stress enough that you cannot understand what's going on in the book of Revelations without having understood the information that's in the book of Daniel. And that's why on Tuesdays when we started our study about the prophetic program and what's going to take place, we started out that study in the book of Daniel. We're only up to chapter 4, but welcome back and gone again. So you cannot get the information in the book of Revelations with any kind of structure without first understanding especially Daniel chapter 9. So let's get Daniel chapter 9 and we'll look at that again. Look down at verse 24. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. In other words, what that verse is saying there is that there'll be a 70-week period until the kingdom comes in. Okay, so they're given a timetable in which God says within 70 weeks, and those weeks are periods of years, so 70 weeks of years, the kingdom will come in. And if you look at that verse 24 there, talking about finishing transgression, making an end of sins, reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, you're talking about the kingdom. Now watch verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Hey, Sophie and Vanessa. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of this prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Okay? 60 there, a score is 20. So you have a 7 week period, and then you have a 60 or 60 week period, and then a 2 week period. So you total that up, you got 69 weeks. So he says 70 weeks until the kingdom comes in. And then he gives you the first, a 7 year period, and then a 62 week period, which equals 69 of the weeks. And the 69 week period begins with the commandment to go and to restore and build Jerusalem, not the temple. Okay, now the temple commandment was earlier, they went and built the temple. Jerusalem was a little bit later. And it starts from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. And you see that take place with Nehemiah over there. Okay? So the commandment goes out to restore and build Jerusalem, and then a 69-week period takes place. Verse 26 says, after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Then in verse 27 you see, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So there's a period of time between the 69th and the 70th week that is an indeterminate amount of time. One of the reasons over there in Acts chapter 1 verse 6 that you see the Lord tell the apostles that it's not for them to know the times and the seasons when God is going to restore again the kingdom to Israel is because they're in this gap. They cannot know the times and the seasons because they don't have a time schedule for that gap period between the 69th and the 70th week. Now, between that 69th and 70th week, he says Messiah is going to be cut off. The people of the prince that shall come is going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. Okay, and that's not what took place in AD 70. Okay, and I think you all understand that. What took place in AD 70 was only the beginning, and there were two more waves that came in after that that destroyed Jerusalem. But you remember that the Lord in Matthew 24 said that there would not be one stone upon another in the temple. Okay, so that prophecy has not been fulfilled about the sacking of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. So the city and the sanctuary are going to be destroyed, and the Lord said not one stone will be upon another. And the end thereof will be with a flood, and there's a war, this war takes place that causes all this stuff to happen. And he says under the end of the war, desolations are determined. So in other words, everything is going to be desolated in Jerusalem and the temple. It's going to be wiped out. And all of this stuff happens within the gap period. Okay? Hey, Man Lopez. Reverend Marshall. Goodbye. Thank you. Welcome, Man Lopez. So within the gap between the 69th and the 70th week, there's a large amount of time that takes place, and we were kind of looking at that last week. You look over at chapter 11, and you'll see a lot of stuff that takes place. In the 27th verse, you see he confirms the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay? Now, you need to understand something. This is where we get our time frame for the last week of Daniel, and how in the middle that week is split, and you see the abomination, the desolation that takes place in the middle, and it gives us an outline for what happens over in the book of Revelations. Excuse me, but between the 69th and 70th week, there's a large amount of time that takes place in which you find Messiah cut off, Jerusalem and the sanctuary destroyed, which is a future event, and then that great war that takes place, which just desolates the city and the sanctuary and the nation. Basically, they're scattered among the heathen again, among the Gentiles. Now, look over at Daniel chapter 11, and we looked at this last week. Daniel 11, 1 through 4, that first through fourth verse there. Captain Ron, is history. It's already taken place. Now, some of it may happen again as you see the earth realigned to the prophetic program. But for our purposes, it's time past. It's gone. From verse 5 on, you see history written in advance. It's prophecy. It's the things that are going to take place over there in the gap. Now, the reason we know that it's going to take place in the gap is because you don't see Antichrist show up until verse 21. So from verse 5, all those things that take place all the way to verse 21, there's a time period, an element of time in there that's not reckoned in the prophecy. It's not part of the 70th week of Daniel. Now you have to remember that we call it the tribulation period because the Lord called the last half the great tribulation period. So we borrowed from that term and we call it the tribulation period. In reality, what you're talking about is the 70th week of Daniel. Okay, now there is a larger time period that's involved in the pouring out of wrath here, because you remember that wrath is not just going to be poured out upon the Gentiles, but wrath is also going to be poured out on Israel. Okay, they're going to get some from God and some from the Gentiles. So it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, and the time of Jacob's trouble is greater than that 70th week of Daniel, that last 7-year period. Okay. So you got to keep your terms straight when you're looking at what's going on in the book of Revelations, because when you're within the gap, you're still in a time of trouble for Israel. But the focus for them is that last week in which the Antichrist confirms the covenant over there in 27. Daniel 9:27. Now when you get to Daniel 11, you get all the events that are taking place. But the Antichrist doesn't show up until all the way in the 21st verse. He says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Okay? There is where you are in Revelation chapter 6. Now, all of this stuff that's taken place has taken place before the Antichrist shows up. And you remember it's the first seal in the book in Revelation chapter 6 where you see the Antichrist come out and he's given a crown. So he's got a kingdom at that time, and then he goes out conquering and to conquer. Now he doesn't have any arrows. He stands up with a small people. Look at verse 23. "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." Okay? So he starts out, he's given a crown, he takes over this kingdom. That's what you see going on in verse 21 there. And then he goes out conquering to conquer. And he goes out to try to take over the world. Okay. So there's a long period of time before that 70th week begins. But what you're seeing in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 over there is the start of that 70th week. The Antichrist is being revealed. Then you're going to see peace taken from the earth. Here you see him, he's got the kingdom, he obtains it by flatteries, then he makes a league. You notice that the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, verse 22 says, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. So apparently the Antichrist is not the one who makes the covenant, but verse 23 says, "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with the small people." So you look at the language, look back at Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Okay, so apparently he's not the originator, but he's the one that takes care of the prince that's done it, takes his place, so to speak, and confirms the covenant, and that's the signal that the 70th week has started. So when you're in Revelation chapter 6 and 7 over there, that's what you have. You have that 70th week of Daniel is getting ready to start. Let's go back to Revelations. So you have the Antichrist come forward. And it's the loosing of the seal that allows him to come forward. You remember 2 Thessalonians talks about that there's one who letteth until he's taken out of the way. So there's some restraints that keeps the Antichrist from coming forward. That's talking about a different restraint. But you see the idea that there's something letting that event from taking place. Because the mystery of iniquity already worked in Paul's time even. And it's worked all down through history. The world has always gone toward trying to make this event come to pass, trying to have a one-world government, a one-world religion, waiting for that one man to take it all. But there's been a restraining influence, and here in the book of Revelations, it is the Lord who stands there, the Lamb, who opens the seal, and that allows the Antichrist to come forward in his time. Now, verse 3. So the Antichrist has come out. Verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. So now, Now you have peace taken from the earth. Okay, there's no peace on the earth anymore. So now you have nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Come back to Matthew 24 and look, this is exactly what the Lord was talking about when he started talking about the signs of the end, the time of the end. Matthew 24, look at verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Watch verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now that's right where you are in chapter 6, the beginning of the sorrow. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be killed, shall kill you, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. The little flock, you're going to have those imposters that are in there, and they're going to start turning on their fellow members of the little flock. Hey, steadfast. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now there's chapter 7, and we're going to look at that in a minute. Now watch verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which be on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever should be, shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The Antichrist showing up is, the middle week event where the Antichrist puts himself in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, where he forsakes the covenant that Daniel 9 talked about there, that one-week covenant, the seven-year period. In the middle, when he breaks that and he puts himself in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, that's the abomination of desolation that Daniel was talking about. And when they see that event, they're to flee, because that marks the beginning of the great tribulation period, which is the last half of that 70th week. And that basically is the end. Okay, that midweek period where you see the beast rise up, you see Satan cast out of heaven, that is basically the start of the period called the end. Okay, and the key to that beginning is in the middle of the week where he breaks his covenant with Israel and you see the abomination of desolation. Okay, that's exactly what we're talking about. Now, look, get a passage on the way back to Revelations. Get 2 Thessalonians 2. We talked about that the other day, but let's get it on the way across. And I want you to see. Second Thessalonians 2, let's start in verse 1. Hey, we got to move. Sorry for the speed, but I want to get through 6 and 7 tonight. It's a lot of information, but we got to get through it to tie it all together and get on with it. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, we're talking about the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, Hey, straight to Paul. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So the day of Christ cannot take place until there is a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed. Okay? You see that in that passage? Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So they turned away from the truth. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now go back to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, you see these events that we've been, those passages that we've been reading about, are taking place. You see the Antichrist is revealed, then the horse goes out and takes peace from the earth. Okay? You're basically here at the beginning where you see Antichrist being revealed, and then there's also a great falling away that takes place, and we'll look at that at chapter 7. And then you see the midweek event where he sits in the temple proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, he goes into the Holy of Holies and he says he's Jehovah, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and you're seeing the unfolding of those events in chapter 6 and 7. Now look at verse 5. We've seen the Antichrist come, and now we've seen worldwide warfare. Peace is taken from the earth. So now you got the kingdom against kingdom and the nation against nation that the Lord was talking about in Matthew 24. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. With the third seal that opens, you see a famine that takes place on the earth, and that famine apparently is everything that's out there but the oil and the wine. He says not to hurt the oil and the wine. But the wheat and the barley apparently are going to be in season at that time, and they're going to be affected. So there's going to be a famine that's going to take place. Now verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay? Here you have that fourth seal's loosed, and you have death now goes out unto the earth. Now it's time for people to die. So you're talking about these things happening in a rapid succession. The Antichrist revealed, the war, peace is taken from the earth, you have worldwide warfare, not necessarily a world war, as in, as we know, world war, but worldwide warfare, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. It could be a world war, like we know, it could be World War III or IV or whatever by the time it gets there. And then famine also takes place, except for oil and wine. And now you have death, and hell follows with him. Okay? And I want you to see what's going on there. What you have going on there is God's four sore judgments that are being poured out on the earth. Hold your place there and come back to Ezekiel 14. And I think we talked about this last week, so we're not going to go into it, but for the people that are here that weren't last time, we'll look at a couple of the verses in chapter 14 real quick. Ezekiel 14, look at verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land, and pour out my fury upon it in blood, to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Now watch this next verse. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, that's death by the way, to cut off from it man and beast. So that's what always happens in the cycle of judgment with Israel. You go back there to Leviticus 26 and you'll see it. You got the cycles of judgment. There's the sword, the famine, this case, a noisome beast, and the pestilence. What happens is, basically, they lose their security. They end up being locked up in their land. Famine takes place. Now there's a hunger. They're locked up in their cities because of the beast, and they have pestilence that takes place that gets them where they are in the city. So it's God's four sword judgments that come out and get them wherever they are. And the beasts make sure that they're locked up in their cities. They're not able to go outside. Okay, the Bible talks about this period that Israel will be desolate, that it will be vacant. There won't be anybody on the highway. And the reason there won't be on the highway is because the beasts of the field are going to rise up against them. Okay, and against man as well. So that's what, go back to Revelation chapter 6. That's what you have going on in Revelation chapter 6, is you have those four sword judgments being brought out, and the Antichrist appears, and what you have is the world put into chaos. And like the world always does, when it goes into chaos, what is it going to look for? A savior. Huh. Guess who's going to stand up as their savior? Verse 2. The white horse and he that sat on him had a bow. They're going to look to the imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their savior, to get them out of the trouble that they're in. Thus you see the making of the covenant that's going to take place and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. You see that in that passage? And in verse 8, when death and hell come out, you see power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. And the Lord says back in Matthew 24, remember we read that passage, he said these are just the beginning of sorrows. And in the beginning of sorrows, you lose a fourth part of the earth. Verse 8 says, power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death, there's pestilence, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay. So those four things are going to claim the lives of 25% of the earth. One quarter of the earth is going to be dead and gone. And that's just the beginning of sorrows. Okay? We're just getting warmed up here. Now watch verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now what you have here is you have the first group of believers in the tribulation period. I don't know if you're aware of it, but in the tribulation period, the believers come in waves. There are specific groups that God takes and has in the tribulation period, and then he takes those groups for specific purposes. And they're separate groups of people. Here you have the first group. You have the seven churches. You have these guys. The seal is brought away from them so that they're now allowed to be killed. That's what the seal is. The Lord removes the hedge from around them so that now they're able to pursue and to kill these guys. So it's basically a martyr's seal. God takes the hedge away and they're able to go after the saints and kill them. And then there's some more of them that are going to follow. Okay, and you see that group in chapter 7, verse 9. But I want you to see this is all part of the Antichrist going out and conquering and to conquer. Okay, Satan's goal is always to kill those believers and get rid of them and their testimony. Look back at Isaiah chapter 10. Hold your place there in Revelations and get Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10. Look at verse 3. Let's start in verse 3. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help, and where will ye leave your glory? In other words, God is not among them. Remember their Ichabod. The glory is left. Okay? And they're not around. Hey, woman and angel. The glory has departed, okay? God is not with them anymore. And he says, who are you going to turn to for help, and where are you going to leave for your glory? Okay. Hey, yuck. Watch verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire in the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. Okay, he thinks he's doing it of his own accord. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Okay? Remember we talked about this guy, the Antichrist, when he shows up. That's who we're talking about here. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. Okay? It's not Rome. It's not the Pope. It's the Assyrian. The Antichrist is an Assyrian Jew. Okay? He's not the Pope. He sends the Antichrist against his people. He's the rod of his anger against the nation of Israel, just like Nebuchadnezzar was against them at the time of Babylon back there when he took them into captivity. He's a type of the Antichrist. Here you have another Assyrian who is the rod of God's anger against Israel and is going to punish him. And he's going to have those words that are smoother than butter. He's going to come in with subtlety and take the kingdom. They're not going to give him the honor of the kingdom, but he's going to come in with flattering words, and he's going to get it nonetheless. He's going to be given that crown. But even though his words are smoother than butter, war is in his heart. He's going to be like Tricky Dick. He's going to be, you know, running around with the fingers pointed in a V saying, peace, peace. But war is in his heart. And that's his goal, is to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And God is going to use him to pour out his wrath against the nation of Israel. Now we know this is the time of the end. Look down at verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote them. Remember, they have that covenant with the Antichrist. They're not going to lean on him anymore, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined, in the midst of all the land. See, it's the time of the end. But the Assyrian is the rod of his anger, and it's the Assyrian that's going to go after Israel. And his heart is to just wipe out as many as he can, and in particular, he's going to go after the saints of the Most High. So you see, that seal is loosed, and the martyrdom is allowed, that hedge is removed for them, so now they can kill them, and the Assyrian is going to come after them, and he's going to kill them as he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Look at Isaiah 14. You got to understand something about this age. The believers in this age are going to be a thorn in the side of the earth. Okay? These guys are not going to be like Christians today, walking around door to door with a Bible and, you know, meekly talking to people and that kind of stuff. These guys are going to be a thorn in the side of the world. You remember the two witnesses over in Israel? They're in Jerusalem. What happens when they die? What happens after their 3.5 year ministry when God allows them to be killed? The whole world celebrates. I mean, these guys have been tormenting the whole world for 3.5 years. That's right, they have a party. Their dead body laying in the street, and they're dancing and carrying on and having a party until 3 days later when they rise up. Then they get a little upset. But these guys are going to be a thorn in the side of the world. The Antichrist is going to try to solve that problem for him. Okay? So he's going to go after the believers while he's making a covenant with Israel. But it's the Assyrian that does this. Look at Isaiah 14. You know, this passage here is a passage we really ought to study one day. The time element in this passage is very confusing, and it's important to understand. Verse 4, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in his anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. And what it's talking about there, oh, that was quick. Good job, Gary. I didn't even see him come in. What you're talking about here is he's talking about the king of Babylon, but who he's really talking about is the king that's behind the king of Babylon in the invisible realm. He's talking about Lucifer. Look down at verse 12. It says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? So what it's talking about here in this passage is it's talking about at a time when Babylon falls, that the world, some in the world are going to rejoice, because it's going to cause the earth to be at peace. Okay? Now watch verse 9. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. By the way, hell's not going to be a pretty place. It talks about the worm, and where the worm dieth not. And here it's talking about worms being spread unto you, and worms covering you. It's not going to be pretty. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, when does that happen? When does Lucifer fall from heaven? You got to think about the time element in this passage. Welcome back, Justified. Look at verse 13. Look where Lucifer is when he hatches his plan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into where? Into heaven. So if he's going to ascend into heaven, where is Lucifer when he makes this plan? Must be on the earth, huh? So he makes this plan on the earth to ascend into heaven. But then in verse 12, it's from heaven that he falls down. And where does he fall down to? He falls down into hell. But he stops on the way to earth. What you're talking about there is you're looking forward to when Babylon falls and the king of Babylon being cast out. He's up in heaven. Remember Revelation 12? You got the dragon up in heaven. Michael stands up. He's cast out of heaven. He falls from heaven. Remember the Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling. That's what it's talking about. He falls from heaven. He takes a pit stop on the earth for a little bit. And then he's cast into hell. Okay? So you got to watch the time element in this passage. He's on earth when he makes his plan. He moves up into heaven. He's trying to execute his plan. He takes the heavens. But then it's from heaven that he falls. Okay? Verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, and that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden underfoot. It's talking about Satan there when he's finally cast into hell. Verse 20, thou shalt not be joined with him in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people, the seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Okay, something you got to understand about the Antichrist is he's an Assyrian, but he's also Jewish. A lot of people don't realize that. The Antichrist is an Assyrian Jew. Verse 21, prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise nor possess the land nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch verse 24 and 25. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him under foot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? The purpose that the Lord's determined on all the earth is he's going to take the kingdom, but that's going to require the fall of the Antichrist and the kingdoms of this world. So he's going to take the Assyrian when the Assyrian goes into his land. And it's that Assyrian that goes after the saints to get him. And you look over there in Revelation 12, when it talks about the man-child being born, what does he try to do? He tries to consume it when it's being born. Then he can't get the man-child, so what does he try to do? He tries to get the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel is carried out into the wilderness for the last half of the tribulation period. Okay? Then he casts a flood after them to get them, and what happens? The earth opens her mouth and swallows the water. So God's going to fight for them and protect them. But the Antichrist is going to go after them, and that's the Assyrian, the rod of his anger that he uses to punish Israel. So you see, the martyrdom starts taking place. Let's go back to the book of Revelations, and we'll continue on. I know it's a lot of information. It gets deep in the Revelations, and we're just skimming the surface. That's all we're doing. We're just skimming the surface to take a look at what's going on there. Look at chapter 6 again, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The sixth seal, when that takes place, releases an earthquake, and then the sun's blacked out, the moon's blacked out, stars of heaven fall to the earth, it says. The heavens depart as a scroll when it's rolled together, and this earthquake causes every mountain and island to move out of their place. And we're not going to look at that too much because we looked at it last time, but this earthquake is going to be so great, and apparently there'll probably be some volcanic activity there that'll take care of darkening out the world and that kind of stuff, because you know in chapter 8 the stars are still up there, so there's something going on. I think what takes place in this chapter is what Isaiah talks about, the earth being moved out of her place and reeling to and fro. Okay, there's going to be an issue in the tribulation period of heat. The sun is going to scorch the earth. So I think what happens here when that great earthquake takes place is what Isaiah is talking about, the earth reeling to and fro. I think what happens is the earth gets knocked out of its orbit, it gets moved out of its place, and it wobbles back and forth, reels to and fro. And I think that's going to be what takes place here with this sixth seal. Whatever it is that takes place, it is so great and worldwide that every single mountain and every single island is going to be moved out of its place. Okay? So we're not talking, you know, a category 7 earthquake or a 8.0. Okay, we're talking what they haven't even seen yet. We're talking the big one, the 10.0. The one that just levels everything. So this great earthquake takes place, and this great earthquake shakes the earth so bad that it makes the entire earth aware what time it is. Okay, the entire earth, when this worldwide earthquake takes place, that's right, it's worldwide, every mountain and every island, that means this earthquake has to take place over the entire earth at the same time. Okay. And this earthquake is so great that it moves every mountain and island, and that the whole world knows what time it is. There's no doubt. And they know who it is that's coming back to pour out his wrath. The whole earth knows that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it's the day of his wrath, and they're not going to be able to stand it. Okay. Now, on top of the earth moving out of its place, and that earthquake that takes place, look at chapter 7 and verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So in Revelation 7, apparently part of this thing where the earth moves out of place is that there will be no more wind. Okay? The four angels standing on the four corners of the earth are going to restrain the winds. And by the way, there are four winds in the earth that cause the weather patterns and all the stuff that happens on the earth. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the Bible talks about it. You talk about hurricanes and that stuff, it talks about that comes from the wind of the south. The wind of the south is what brings the cyclones. Anyway, not only is the earth going to be moved out of place and shaken so bad that it just departs the heaven as a scroll and all that, but the wind is going to be restrained. Now, I don't know how much you know about science and that kind of stuff, but the earth is in the perfect place to support life. There's a reason we're the only planet in the solar system that has life on it. And I'm not talking about just because God created it and it would only be here. But scientifically speaking, we're the only planet in the universe that can support life on it. How's that for odds? One out of those millions of planets that are out there and stars and all that stuff. Only one planet is in a position to support life. And probably what takes place here is the Earth has moved from its place. That happens in the tribulation period, actually twice. And now you see the wind restrained. And my personal opinion is it's going to move closer to the sun. Look down at verse 16. When you have that group that's taken up, the rest of the martyrs that die from chapter 6, the rest of them die in chapter 7, verse 9. When you look down at verse 16, one of the things that God's going to do for them, he says, they shall hunger no more. Remember, there's a famine out there. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. So apparently these believers, there's an issue on the earth with heat and the sun being on people. So apparently what happens in the end of chapter 6 there is the earth is shaken so bad that it moves out of place and it actually moves closer toward the sun. And then the wind is restrained. And without the wind, guess what you feel? The heat. And when the sun lights on you, it burns you. You start cooking, that's right. These guys are going to start frying. So a welcome relief from the tribulation period is when they get martyred and they get up there to God and they don't hunger or thirst anymore and the sun's not going to light on them nor any heat. You know, another thing about heat, if you think about it, is when you get really hot, you don't hunger. You just don't feel like eating. So I think there's an issue here of heat. But God's people... No, I didn't see that question. Remind me when we get done, I'll get to it. I didn't even know Artie was in the group. I didn't see him come in. Watch chapter 7. Apparently the believers at this time... Steadfast was whispering at me. I was answering him. Apparently the believers that he seals here are not going to feel this problem because they're sealed by God. Look at verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So the restraining of these winds is going to hurt the earth and the sea and the trees. Okay. The earth is going to start cooking, the sea is going to start cooking, the trees are going to start dying, so it's going to hurt them. But they said not to do that until God's servants are sealed. Now verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then you go on in the rest of the verses there. It's 12,000 from each tribe. 12,000 times 12 is 140 and 4,000. So there's 144,000 here that are sealed that are apparently not bothered by this thing. God seals them before the earth is hurt. So what you have once again is God separating his people, just like he did back there in Egypt. You've seen the first couple of problems in Egypt bothered everybody. But when God started getting serious with the nation of Egypt over there, he separated his people, and his people didn't go through what Egypt was going through. And Egypt is a type of the world. So you had God's people insulated from the punishment that was taking place on the world there. So here you have them sealed, and it's 12,000 from each tribe. It's the 144,000, and contrary to some belief, it's not the Jehovah Witnesses. These people will really be Jehovah Witnesses because they're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the Jehovah Witnesses who think he's just a begotten God. These people are going to know who he is. We had a question last week that talked about where these folks came from. Verse 9, you see the result of these 144,000 when they go out. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now they're up there in heaven. The result of the ministry of the 144,000 is they go out and a great multitude of people believe. Okay, what they do is they go out with the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. We're right there in Matthew 24, same place. The gospel of the kingdom is now being published in all the world. Before the end come, that's going to be done. The result is this massive group of believers, which no man can number, that now are before the throne. Now, the 144,000 don't die, but their offspring here do. And they are before God. And apparently they suffer the effects of what's taking place on the earth, because God makes sure they don't hunger anymore or thirst anymore, and the sun doesn't light on them nor any heat. But apparently the 144,000, which were sealed or insulated from the judgment, the rest of them are part of the group from chapter 6 and from the churches before that are going to die. They're the martyrs. They're a part of that fifth seal that allows them to be martyred. So they're not insulated. Now the 144,000, they stay on the earth until chapter 14. Look at Revelations 14. The 144,000 is a group that is separate from the other believers that are going on at that time, that are completed by the believers in chapter 7 that die. That first group of martyrs is a separate group. Now the 144,000 are a different group that are there for a different purpose. They're sealed, they don't suffer the judgment, but they do show up in chapter 14 up in heaven. Look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. They're sealed. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So this 144,000, when they're brought out, they're not under the altar. Okay? When this 144,000 leave the earth, they leave just like we do. They're raptured out, and they get a new body on the way out. They are the first fruits, the firstborn that follow the Lamb. So when they leave the earth, they go directly to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're standing there with him on Mount Zion. And they're a special group of people. They're 12,000 from each tribe. They're all virgins. And they're to be with the Lamb wherever he goes. Okay? Now, you remember the 12 apostles were on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember that? And these guys are with the Lamb, and wherever he goes, they're with him. And they're given thrones. So these guys are, you might say, his cabinet. 12,000 from each tribe that he's going to use to rule the nations with a rod of iron. So they're a special group of people. And after they're taken up, a different gospel is preached. Verse 6 says, you have the everlasting gospel now that goes on. So, we got a drive-by fruiting there. Okay, so go back to, here's something else you need to know about. They're not the only ones. And I want you to see the scene of what's going on here in chapter 6. Fruit Loop alert, there you go. Chapter 6 and 7, what's going on? Come over to chapter 11 and look at chapter 11. Oh my, we're running out of time. Look at chapter 11. Well, let's start in verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. So he's measuring the place where where New Jerusalem's going to come down. But the holy city is given to the Gentiles for half of the tribulation period, 42 months. Now watch verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days. Okay? I'm sorry, 1,290 days. That's half of the tribulation period. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters, to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of the life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all upon them which saw them. You can kind of bet on that, huh? And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now watch verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly, and the seventh angel sounded. Okay. So the time of the two witnesses' death is in the middle of the tribulation period. And when the beast ascends out of the pit in chapter 13, apparently that's when these guys die. But it's between the second woe and the third woe, between the sixth angel and the seventh angel, that they die. So we know that they've gone for 3.5 years. So we know that these guys show up somewhere in chapter 6 and 7. And my guess would be where the 144,000 show up. Around that time frame will be the beginning of the week. So these two witnesses will show up, and they'll start tormenting the earth. Not only is God going to, send the Antichrist and take the peace and have famine and the death, the pestilence and the beasts and all that stuff is going to happen, and the martyrdom and all that's going to take place, and then that great earthquake, but these two guys are going to show up. And when these two guys show up, they're just going to torment the earth. They're going to be bringing plagues as often as they want, and anybody that tries to kill them, fire's going to come out of their mouth and consume them. So nobody's going to be able to get these guys either, just like the 144,000. Okay, nobody's going to be able to hurt the 144,000. They're sealed by God. And then you have these two witnesses in Jerusalem. So the gospel of the kingdom is going to go out, and it's going to go out whether man likes it or not. And apparently man is not going to like it. So they go out. That's probably where the 144,000 come from, is from the two witnesses. God the Father steps in like he did with John the Baptist, and just, he's going to shake the world up. Okay, so the result of their ministry is that great cloud of witnesses. Go back to chapter 7. In verse 9, that you got that great multitude which no man could number, and they're standing before the Lamb. Now apparently after this point, like B.R. was talking about, we were talking about that one time, At this point, apparently, there are not going to be very many men saved until after Satan is cast out of heaven. And remember, I told you that these guys come in waves, that there are different groups of believers, not just that little flock, but there's different groups of believers that are in the tribulation period. You have one group now that's gone. The two witnesses and the 144,000 is a separate group. They're still there until the middle. But look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, you have that army of horsemen that go out. They're horsemen on fire, and they kill a third part of the earth. Look at verse 18, chapter 9, 18. By these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths, their spiritual horses. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now watch verse 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Okay? So the general result in the earth is that there's not a lot of repentance going on. Okay? The rest of the men don't repent. So at this time, there's not much going on. Looking at all of that information, we're talking about chapters 6 and 7 here. In chapter 7, you have the 144,000 sealed. You got the two witnesses out there. The gospel of the kingdom is being proclaimed to the earth. Now, reading that, come with me back to 2 Thessalonians, having seen that. Let's start in verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, we're talking about the day of Christ. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. In other words, before the day of Christ, this day of Christ is at hand and takes place, there has to be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed. Okay? Look down at verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. What we're talking about there in chapter 7 is exactly what you see going on here in 2 Thessalonians 2. The truth is published, they kill the believers, and there's a falling away. You don't see any repentance after that point until after the midweek, when some of Israel get saved, or basically get martyred. Okay, they get into the kingdom that way. That's another group of believers in the tribulation period there, a separate group. So there's a falling away that takes place. The truth is promulgated and published. There's many believers. They kill them all. They fall away from the truth. And then you see the man of sin is revealed. And not long after that, he sits in the temple proclaiming himself to be God, doesn't he? So you're right there at that point in the tribulation period, the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, and the things that are necessary to take place for the day of Christ, for the wrath to be poured out, has taken place. Well, we're over time now. Okay, we'll get ready to stop here. We're going to wind down. We've pretty much covered chapter 6 and 7. Not in great detail, but in a little bit. Look at, come over to Revelations 20 and look at that third group. I told you that there are not going to be many that repent after this point, but there is going to be, in the middle of the tribulation period, some that are going to repent. Remember, we looked at Matthew 24. No one's leaving. Okay. We looked at Matthew 24. And we looked at Daniel, and we saw that the middle of the week, that abomination that makes desolate, that's the key event that tells Israel to do what? flee. See, remember that before this point, think about the way Israel's looking at things. Before, yeah, there you go, VR. Enduring into the end of the lesson. Israel's viewpoint is they are going to accept the Antichrist as who? As their Jehovah Savior, as the Lord Jesus Christ. The event that's going to tell them that they made a mistake is going to be what? When he turns on them and breaks the covenant. That's going to be the key that's going to send Israel fleeing out into the wilderness. The woman gives that man-child, and then she's given wings and flies out into the wilderness, Revelation 12 talks about. And it's that midweek event that causes the nation of Israel to say, wait a minute. And some of them will wake up. Look at chapter 20. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Now watch verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's that third group of believers. So apparently between that second group where the 144,000 are, that multitude that shows up, after that time, that falling away that takes place, that delusion goes out that deceives them because they didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and they're going to accept and fall in line with the Antichrist, and he will take power. Okay? He'll have it all at that point. And then when you get to the midweek, when the gloves come off, and they see who it really is, that man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, and he sits in that temple proclaiming himself to be God and turns against Israel, that's going to be the wake-up call for the nation of Israel, and they're going to realize that was not the Lord Jesus Christ. They made a mistake. That was the Antichrist that they were warned about, and they're going to flee out into the wilderness. Okay? Most of them will. And because of that, they will not take the mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they're going to be beheaded. That'll be the end for them. And that special group that the Lord is going to collect that stood up to Satan in the body of the Antichrist is going to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for that 1,000-year period. Well, we got two more scriptures to look at. Get Matthew 20. Hold your place there in Revelations and get Matthew 20. There's a parable here. It may answer the question, if you've read this parable and didn't understand it, of what's going on. Matthew 20. Yeah, just two, but don't hold me to that. You know how I am. Matthew 20, look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers. That's good, Cameron. Hiring laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Okay, honey, I saw that. So he starts with the last and then finishes with the first. So the last are first and the first are last. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So, watch verse 16, the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. What you have there in the end of Revelations, and those that you have different groups of believers as he goes out at different hours in the tribulation period and collects groups of laborers, and when he gets to the end, the last are going to be first, and they're going to go into the kingdom and sit on those thrones for the 1,000-year period and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, huh? It's funny, all those parables that he talked about, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, you can look at them now and see what they are, and you know, understanding right division and where we fit in God's program, you can make them what they are, what God says they are, and they just kind of fit all into place, and it explains all that stuff back there. Let's go back to the book of Revelations in chapter 8, and we'll wind down here because we're much over time now. We'll finish the last seal here, and we'll start off with the trumpets next Thursday. Chapter 8, verse 1, And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it unto the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and another earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And we talked a little bit about this verse before. It's as if God takes a little space here during the tribulation period to listen to all of his saints and their prayers. And you know what their prayers are. Look back at chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? That's what's getting ready to take place now. Now you see the Lord listening to the prayers of the saints. They're being offered up. They're being mixed with the wrath on the altar. And you see that angel whoosh, fling it at the earth, and the seven trumpets begin to sound. And when the seven trumpets begin to sound, what you have is all hell busting loose on the earth. That's when the wrath starts coming down full bore. See, the saints are gone. You have the 144,000 out there, and you have the two witnesses that are out there tormenting the earth, and now God is going to get serious, and he's just going to start throwing it at the earth. And you're getting close here to the mid part of the tribulation period. So, chapter 6 and 7, what you have going on is you have the entrance of the Antichrist and the earth put in upheaval so that the Antichrist can then take over. And as the Antichrist takes over, you see the 144,000 go out, the two witnesses are out there, they're going at it, and they eventually just wipe them out. And when they wipe out those believers, God takes the prayers of all those saints and just mixes it up with his wrath. And now he's getting ready to judge and avenge their blood on the earth. So the seventh seal is the seven angels that are getting ready to sound and take vengeance on the earth for the blood that's been shed there. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told them that the blood from Abel to Zacharias was going to be required of that generation, from A to Z, from the first book in the Bible all the way to the last book in the Bible. All of that blood, that generation, the generation of his wrath, was going to be guilty of. And now they're about to pay the price. Okay, and having said all of that, get 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'd be remiss if we didn't look at this verse and before we close. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, watch this verse. Here's a good but. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. We're not of that day. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. You know what Paul says there? He says that the times and the seasons, I don't need to tell you. He's taught them, and they know perfectly well, that the day of the Lord comes in what time? The day of the Lord comes in night time. And they that sleep, sleep in the night. But Paul says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. When you look at Scripture, you go back to Genesis chapter 1 there, verses 3 to 5, when God said, let there be light. And you notice that there was no sun, moon, and stars yet. They didn't come in until verse 14, Genesis 1:14, some days later. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. See, back there, God started a day and night cycle. And you notice that where God was day. And where God was not, down there in the deep, where the earth was flooded out, was night. That started a cycle of times and seasons in the Bible, that where God is, it's daytime, and where God is not, is nighttime. So that you have a period of time in the earth when God is on the earth, and Cain and Abel can bring a sacrifice to him, Enoch can walk with him, Noah can walk with him, but he leaves the earth, and it becomes nighttime, and he pours out a flood upon the earth that destroys the earth. The same thing is going to take place in our age. Paul says we are children of the day, not of the night. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not a part of that night time that has to worry about the day of the Lord. We don't have to worry about times and seasons. Okay? We know when the day of the Lord is going to come, because we know it's over there in Revelations in the night time. Today it's day, because the Lord Jesus Christ is here on the earth. And he's here on the earth in the body of Christ, who are his body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And the only way to get saved from the wrath to come is to get in that body. So that when that body is taken out and it becomes night time on the earth, those that are left are going to enter into the times and seasons of the day of the Lord. And the only way you can get into the body of Christ today is to have the Spirit of God baptize you, place you, immerse you in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's done today by faith. You believe in him. You believe in the sacrifice that he made for you on the cross. That he died for your sins. And when you accept the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for you and your sins, he takes your sin and you get his righteousness. And the Spirit of God takes you and puts you into his body, the church which is his body. And when that happens, you become part of the day. And you're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. So if there's any of you in here today that do not know for sure that if the rapture took place today, whether you'd be a part of those that left, the members of the body of Christ, or whether you go into the tribulation period, I admonish you to settle that issue now, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Are there any questions?